Acts chapter 12, verse 25 through chapter 13, verse 12. These are the words of God. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went round seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The practice of titling sermons is not one that I particularly like, but when we came here, there were titles in the folder that was being handed out at the time, and so I adjusted to the practice. The titles of the sermons for much of the rest of the book of Acts could very easily be "How the Holy Spirit Does Missions." That's the title that I have uncreatively, or maybe non-specifically, given for the sermon that we hope to hear by God's help in 2 days' time. And that's because this is the beginning of what we now call Paul's first missionary journey. The church in Antioch ends up being the main sending church, even though the church in Jerusalem at this time was still considered the main church. But as we have seen, in that initial revival that came by the preaching of those who came from Cyprus and Cyrene, and then in the ministry of Barnabas, whom the church in Jerusalem sent down, and then in the ministry of Paul, whom Barnabas went to Tarsus and got and taught them for a year, by all those things, the Lord had done a marvelous work in Antioch, where, if you will, the spiritual condition of the people in Antioch, the curve of that compared to the curve, and now we're speaking a little bit profanely because you can't really see spiritual condition. We're going, however, by what the text has given us as evidence and witness, and it looks something like the 2020 elections votes, and that dump truck of votes that Biden got in the middle of the night. And there's the spiritual acceleration curve of Antioch. And now Antioch is on top and is the sending church for missions. And so what we have here really is the beginning of the missionary explosion. The gospel has gone from Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria, Cornelius has been the test case for the church in Jerusalem to accept that the gospel is for Gentiles also, and not Jews only, that Gentiles can be converted to Christ without being converted to circumcision or converted to Jewishness. And then Antioch has been the providential demonstration of God's intention to redeem a multitude from the nations. And the session, or perhaps this is just the preachers, because they're referred to as the prophets or preachers and teachers, prophet being someone who speaks forth from God and not always under immediate inspiration. It can just be used as someone who proclaims that which has already been inscripturated. But you have this group of preachers and teachers in the church. Barnabas, who's the only one with kind of an ordinary background. Simeon, who is called Niger, who is dark enough to be called the black. It used to be okay to recognize that God has made us differently and to see that the man was very, very dark by comparison to anybody else. That obviously did not prevent him from being a respected and submitted to preacher and teacher in the church in Antioch. Lucius of Cyrene is a very Roman Latin sounding name, and he's from a Roman city. Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So he's Jewish, but most of the Jews would put fear quotes on the word Jewish. they would say he's about as Jewish as Herod. His having come from the same background as Herod is quite astonishing. This is the Herod who had beheaded John the Baptizer, Herod Antipas. He's not the Herod who just got eaten by worms and exhaled. That was Herod Agrippa. If you knew one Herod, you might wonder why anybody else would want to, you know, say, oh, I'm a Herod too. But that's it was the royal reigning family among the Jews. Anyway, this guy had grown up with the one who became the beheader of the baptizer, and yet the Lord had saved him out of that, not just saved him out of that, but graced him and gifted him to become a preacher and a teacher in God's church. And then Saul, who was the worst of all, the persecutor of the church, the murderer of the Christians, who went from being the most satanic person on earth, the self-deceived guy who thought he was righteous in himself as he did the worst things, which is persecute Jesus. He went, by the grace of God, from the worst person on earth to one of the most humbled and most useful, but in a very short space of time. And so the first thing we see about how the Holy Spirit does missions is he uses ordinary men, or we might even say unlikely men, in order to show that the power and the grace is of God and not of man. No one would set me in front of a group of people and say, this guy is the key to your spiritual well-being. Because I'm not. I'm an ordinary and unlikely man. The Lord himself is the key to your spiritual well-being, and he has made the preaching and teaching of his word the means by which he does that. I appreciate that some of you think that I'm the best daddy in the world, and I am the best daddy in the world for you, because I'm the one that God chose for you. And that doesn't mean I'm the best at being a daddy in the world. The key for my usefulness to you is that the Holy Spirit uses ordinary and unlikely men. He uses unlikely men as ordinary means. In other words, he uses ordinary men who preach. One of the things that we might do when we read something like the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, is that we might think that because we do not live in an age in which there is ongoing special revelation or new special revelation. There is ongoing special revelation. The Bible is special revelation. When the Bible is preached properly, that is special revelation, because it's the Bible that is preached, and it's Christ who addresses us by means of the Bible. But we live in an age in which there is no new revelation. The promise of the Lord Jesus that the Holy Spirit would lead the apostles into that which remained was completed, was fulfilled. The Lord Jesus kept his promises. The Holy Spirit fulfilled that part of what was promised about him. And we might think that because we don't have new special revelation, that somehow we live in an age of less activity of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice the ordinary means that the Holy Spirit used. He didn't just appear in a vision while they were fishing or at the market. It's as they served the Lord or ministered to the Lord, so they're engaged in their preaching and teaching ministry. So they're doing Bible study and meditating upon the Word of God and planning sermons and preaching sermons and teaching lessons and so forth. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work." Now, he might have spoken audibly to them, and yet it might just be that they all came to the same conclusion. They knew that the Holy Spirit was calling Barnabas and Saul to a particular work. And this happens in the church still today. Those ministers, preachers and teachers and elders who are engaged in meditation upon the Word of God and communion, fellowship with God, and prayer. Remember the purpose of the diaconates being so that the apostles and later the elders can give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, and who fast before God for the sake of this ministry to which they have been called. The Lord grants to them to recognize in certain men whom the Spirit is maturing in the church, the Spirit is calling them to a particular ministry. It should ordinarily be the idea of the elders that someone become a candidate under care for the ministry of the gospel, not the idea of the candidate. That's not the order in which we see it in the scripture, although it is the primary order in which we see it in our age, which of course, when those two things are in conflict, you want to move in the direction of the way we see it in the scripture. Now I say the Holy Spirit might have spoken verbally, but he might not have, because the Holy Spirit uses ordinary means. Look at verse 3 in comparison to verse 4, which is why this is our memory verse this week. "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So even after they believe that the Holy Spirit is saying this, they continue fasting and praying so that they might rightly act according to the will of God and not just be given over to their own impulses and desires, and so that they might seek that the blessing upon the work would be of God and not of themselves. And because what Barnabas and Saul need is not so much the encouragement of the session, or later, as we'll see at the end of the first missionary journey, the encouragement of a presbytery. What Barnabas and Saul need is the attendance of the Holy Spirit and his power. But it is Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen who lay hands, who fast and pray and lay hands on and send away Barnabas and Saul. And so you see the end of verse 3, they sent away. And the beginning of verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, who did the sending? Was it the session of the church in Antioch? Or was it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. The Holy Spirit used the session of the church in Antioch. There are some who read about the Holy Spirit speaking in verse 2 and would assume that the parallel of that in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, would be that like the Holy Spirit, maybe not against their will, but overpowering them, thrust them out. Or that the Holy Spirit
so burdened their souls to go that they had to leave. But verse 3 tells us the mechanism by which the Holy Spirit sent them out. And it's very ordinary, isn't it? It's a session, fasting, and praying, and laying hands on, and sending. That's the Holy Spirit, sending them away. And so we see how the Holy Spirit works through ordinary means, and ordinary men using those ordinary means. And this is the Holy Spirit who is working in our church. It is the Holy Spirit who is working in our family as we attend upon the means that God has given, which is another wonderful reason not to stray from or add to the means that God has appointed. Because what we want is the gold and silver and precious stones of what the Holy Spirit does, and not the wood, hay, and stubble that man would add, which will be burnt up on the last day. Who cares if you built a Notre Dame cathedral out of straw if the Lord Jesus is going to set fire to it and all you end up with is a pile of soot? So the Holy Spirit uses ordinary men, the Holy Spirit uses ordinary means, and the Holy Spirit uses holy boldness. The primary means that he uses is preaching. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. All right, so they arrive at the place where they're going to minister, and what do? They preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Barnabas and Paul have an inn with the Jews. John Mark, you remember his mother's house. He's a nephew, I think, of Barnabas, and so his mother's house was in Barnabas' sister's house. That's where they were having the prayer meeting for Peter, and then didn't believe it when their prayer was answered. Just to give you an idea of who that is. Now, Salamis is just a little bit further to the east than Livadia. It's not called Salamis today. I can't remember the name of the city. But if you go from Larnaca to Livadia, and then you go about twice that distance east. So where we lived, we were already one third of the way from Larnaca to Salamis. It's on the east end of the island. Paphos is on the west end of the island. And so what they did is they preached from Salamis to Paphos. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the words of God. So this Jew, who's a false prophet, preying upon spiritual people, as false prophets always do, people who are in the church should know that if they don't stick to the word of God as taught to them by the pastor teachers who have been given to them to stabilize them, as Ephesians 4 describes, if they Google their theology, or if they go to the Christian bookstore, praise God they don't exist anymore, but whatever the equivalent is, you know, look up on Amazon the top Christian books for right now or whatever, they're going to get themselves into trouble. Well-meaning Christians are soft targets. They need to make use of God's means, God's men whom God has appointed to them for their stabilization. Anyway, this Bar-Jesus or Elymas, the sorcerer, Elymas means sorcerer, says that in verse 8. He was going to synagogue, and he was leading people astray with his false teaching. And maybe he was one of these types who would say, oh, isn't it amazing what this genealogy teaches that Paul has been warning Timothy about in 1 Timothy 1, where we've been studying lately as well. Anyway, he comes home from synagogue one day, or perhaps Sergius Paulus goes to synagogue with him, maybe as a God-fearer or just an interested Gentile. He can't participate in the fellowship of the synagogue, but he can attend, like Cornelius was able to. And he hears Barnabas and Saul, or hears about Barnabas and Saul, and he wants them to come preach to him the word of God. It's the same sort of work that the Holy Spirit did in Cornelius, isn't it? Now that was probably more supernatural, since
We know that that occurred by an angel in a vision, and maybe even the Lord himself in a vision, but it's just described as an angel. What did the spirits tell Cornelius to do? Go get a preacher who will proclaim the gospel to you. Sergius Paulus is about to be saved by the Holy Spirit. We don't know that at the beginning of the passage. Paul and Barnabas don't know that at the beginning of the passage. Elymas thinks he can stop it at the beginning of the passage. But it doesn't matter what man thinks or man doesn't know. The Holy Spirit knows he's about to save it. So we look at this and we say, oh, what does the Holy Spirit do for those whom he's about to save? Oh, he sends them preachers. And he makes them desire to hear preaching. Now, Elymas gets in the way. He's withstanding them, doesn't want them to preach the gospel to them. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, which is Paulus, and it's the same as Sergius' last name. So he has kind of an in with Sergius. Right? He's like, oh, Sergius! You're Sergius Paulus, I'm Saulus Paulus. We're like name brothers. Anyway, that's the occasion upon which Saul starts going by his more common Greek name, because of what he has in common with the Gentiles to whom the Lord has sent him. It's not God changed his name to Paul when he converted him. I heard that a few times in church growing up, but then I started reading my Bible and I was like, well, that wasn't right. So the guy withstands Paul, and I was so tempted to make verses 9 and 10 the memory verse, and they're good memory verses if you want to add them to your list someday. I think verses 3 and 4 were more at the core of how the Holy Spirit does missions. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, and you want to say, how do men speak when they are full of the Holy Spirit? How does a Spirit-filled man respond to those who stand in the way of the faithful preaching of the gospel in the church? Needless to say, they don't follow the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. This is what Spirit-filled speech sounds like in responding to those who oppose the faithful preaching of the gospel in the church. O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. The devil is a liar and the father of it, right? That's just a Bible teaching. O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord, or making crooked the straight ways of the Lord? So, full of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, I don't care how much Bible you use, Elymas, because you misuse the Bible that you use. Using Bible, memorizing Bible, using systematic theology from the Bible, none of that means necessarily that someone is teaching and preaching the Word of God. In fact, if they are twisting it just a little bit, it may mean that they are the enemy of all righteousness and are acting as those who are full of all deceit and all fraud and are sons of the devil. And Paul says, now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So, the Holy Spirit uses ordinary men, he uses ordinary means, and he uses holy boldness. Yes, he produces the fruit of gentleness. And that makes the boldness stand out more starkly when it's necessary, isn't it? It's boldness that is measured strength from God in righteous indignation and denouncement. Just like gentleness is measured strength. Weakness isn't gentleness. The weak can't do anything but speak and touch softly. Gentleness is measured strength. And yet, the Lord uses holy boldness as well. And it's boldness not in the denouncement of Elymas. It's boldness in the teaching and the preaching that the Holy Spirit used. Note verse 12. Then the proconsul believed, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Right? He said, this boldness in this man and this power that attended that. It comes from the same place as the boldness in his preaching of Jesus. And it is attended by the same power as he preaches Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, who attended the preaching with power, saved Sergius Paulus and brought him to faith. So, how does the Holy Spirit do missions? He speaks through ordinary men. He uses ordinary means, preaching of the word especially. And he uses holy boldness. Amen. Let's pray that he would do those things in us and through us. Our Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that we have from your word today, because we are ordinary men who use ordinary means. And we have good hope that we are using even those means that you say in your word you use to bring to faith and to build up in faith and to bring at last to glory. So we pray that you'd bless your means to us. We pray that you would make us bold in our hearts to be convicted of your word, regardless of what any man says. That you would make us to know by experience your power that attends your word as you convince us of Christ and give us to cling to him, as you convince us of the Father and give us to know him as our Abba. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make us bold in speaking the word, particularly as we are stabilized by the right preaching and teaching that you give us from our shepherd teachers, so that we may speak to one another the truth in love. And we pray that whatever teaching ministry you call us to, whether you call us to be mothers, fathers, or husbands, or even elders, ministers of the gospel, that you would give us that holy boldness that comes from the use of ordinary means, fasting, praying, meditation upon your word. Grant to us, O Holy Spirit, to know your fellowship in our life and in our eternal life. For we ask it in the name of him who poured you out upon us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.